Well, this afternoon, what I'd like you to do, ladies and gentlemen, join me by turning to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to go over a few basic scriptures here that lead into the topic that I want to discuss with you today, something that is very apropos for all of us. And in Hebrews chapter 11, commonly referred to as the faith chapter by those who study their Bible and know that this really outlines many of the different things that individuals, just like us, who have gone through trials and problems and difficulties, all these things are listed and shown to us to encourage us to likewise keep our faith strong and with God. And in verse 6, a very important scripture and we should never forget, it says, "But without faith," this wonderful ingredient that God provides for us when we ask for it. And Romans through Paul tells us that faith comes by the hearing of the word. Your faith today will be strengthened by hearing the words of God spoken from his scriptures, because these words are not mine, they're God's. And they're designed to help you and me at whatever age bracket of life we're in, because we're in a phase of maturation, both physically and spiritually. And it's important that we understand these things and how God looks at life and how he wants us to understand and look at life, so that we don't get distracted, because we have an individual who is an adversary, always seeking whom he may devour, to try to corrupt our thinking, to take us in directions that we don't really need to go. But he makes them look so inviting that many times we bite. And once we do, we have to learn some hard lessons in life. Some have to learn some really hard lessons. It would be better if we just have bits and pieces, small bites, small. Learn by watching the problems other people are going through, so you don't have to go through those yourself. And that's why everything was written in the scriptures of Almighty God. In Romans 15, verse 4, he says, "It is all written for our learning." And it's designed to give us stories about human beings just like ourselves, who live from day to day facing ups and downs and problems and difficulties in their life. And how did God rescue them? And what happens if God doesn't come to rescue a person? What is the result then? That's what the Bible is all about. It's his sacred word transmitted from heaven above to his loving creation. Because you read that in Revelation, it tells us that God has created all things for his pleasure. So every one of us were created by God's design, knit together in our mother's womb, miraculously brought forth. Our DNA was ordained of Almighty God. The talents and abilities we have were all measured out accordingly by God in his great wisdom. Because that's why he's God. There is nothing too hard for him. And his ways are so far above our ability to comprehend, even with the greatest of minds, that the book of Job says that when you analyze all the things about God and the things that God has made, it merely is the hem of his garment. You ladies on your dresses, think about the hem of your garment. That's what everything else is. We haven't even begun to explore what God is all about. And so this is important, because when we take this very important scripture, it says that without faith, notice, it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to please God. Now this makes us really take pause as what the scripture is revealing to us. Remember, it is a book of divine revelation to the creation of the Creator. And so you and I play a very important part in this great plan of God. And we're only a small part of it, because it affects every human being that has ever lived or ever will live. And God, in his great wisdom, has orchestrated a plan of which the Bible calls his plan of salvation. Because we're all in a terrible state of affairs, the only problem is the vast majority don't know it. They have been clouded and deceived and misled and have not a clue as to what really is transpiring and happening to life among human beings. But you and I, by the grace of God, have been called out of this world and given a special calling, something that has united our minds in a way that we could never have foreseen. Because here we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, but we come from all kinds of different backgrounds and circumstances. And probably we never would have met one another except by the grace of God that has brought us together through a special calling. John 6:44, no man comes to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So this great God, the Father of all spirits, through his beloved Son, the Word, and this Bible is the written word of that living Word that was with God, came to earth, became, as the Scripture says, the Lamb of God that does something very special for all of us. He takes away the sin of the world. But that doesn't mean anything to anybody unless you do what it says here. You have to come to him and you must believe. Believe what? People believe all kinds of crazy things today. But in this case, what it's saying is you must believe that he is. He really is? Answer? Yes, he really is. He's more real than all of us in all of our many ways as human beings. Because he was here before time began. He is the ever-living creator God who willed a great purpose to be executed. And he chose his beloved Son, the Word, as we call him, who became the Son of God. And he came to this earth to demonstrate some marvelous things for us and to bring us back to where we should have been in the first place. But we've all had lessons to learn, my brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us. Mankind hasn't learned all those lessons yet, and they're in for a terrible shock. The world is not going the way they think it's going. And when somebody tries to tell them about it, they don't want to hear it. They're in denial because, again, if I believe what you're saying, my world is going to crash. My world is going to go up in smoke. And I don't want to hear that. And that's why God makes it very plain. He says, our job is not to convert. Our job is to make a witness available so that when these things come to pass, individuals remember, this is what I heard. This is what I need to do. And that is to seek the face of this great God who is revealed to us in Scripture. You have to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not haphazardly, but diligently, which means you live every precious moment of this physical gift of life that God gives to us, and you appreciate every special gift that God provides. Because the only reason we live, move, and have being is that God wills it to be so. And the blessings of life, as great as they are, that God poured out upon his people Israel, as outlined in the Scripture, not the whole world, they don't understand. That's why the prophecies of the Scripture say they know not the Lord, because he hasn't revealed himself to everyone. But he is going to when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, as is prophesied in the Word of God. So here we have, again, that everything you've been blessed with in life, these rewards that you receive, they come from God. And that's why it's fitting for us to have an annual occasion like this, not only to celebrate our time together, but to thank God for the gift of life and sustenance and all that he has so wonderfully provided. Now, with that in mind, we come to something very important that we need to look at. Now, in this particular scripture, we find out that all of our mission, every human being is going to have to somewhere down in the course of life, whether at this time or some future time as outlined by the plan of God as we understand it to be, that God is not calling everyone now, but he is going to call everyone eventually. He loves every one of us as human beings made in his image, male and female, and he wants us to come to a place where he can bestow upon us as his sons and daughters something that is beyond words to describe. He wants to give us glory, honor, and immortality, something we don't have at this time, but something he, out of his great love, wants to bestow upon his children, because we are the children of God, made in His image. He is our Heavenly Father. And what God then reveals to us is that His Word becomes paramount for our spiritual as well as physical survival. So He wants us to pay attention to it. The world will not. That's why our commission is only to preach the gospel to the world as a witness, because people don't really want to hear what God has to say. You read that in the book of Ezekiel, where God said the people, they're not going to pay attention. But you do it anyway. Why? Because that is the will of God, that a witness be there, so that people will never be able to turn on God and say, "You never told us. You made us go through all of this and you never told us." It was right here all the time. But people want to believe what they want to believe. And we're all guilty of this, folks. There was a time when we all came off with different ideas in our minds. I like to use this term to describe what our situation as human beings is. We have a variety of things in people's minds, but when it comes to the Bible, people have biblical opinions. They do not have biblical conviction, and there is a difference. Opinion is something you hold. Conviction is something that holds you, and you can't go anywhere but where that conviction leads. God is supreme in all that He does. Nothing escapes Him. Everything is designed to work ultimately for our good. The ones that ultimately turn their back on God because they will not believe, no matter what, God could show it to them and they will say, "I still don't believe it." That's their free moral agency. God gave them a choice. And where they end up will be their choice, not God's. God is not willing any should perish. We're reminded of that in the Scripture. He has not appointed us unto wrath, but to salvation. And He will forgive even the worst of the worst if that person comes to his or her senses and turns to God. And we have an example such as wicked King Manasseh in the Old Testament. That's an individual much blood was shed in his political regime as king. But once he came to himself and cried out to God, God restored him and brought him back. And even set him on the throne in Judah again as a puppet king. It's amazing what God will do when a person turns with all their heart to God. There's always hope with our Creator. There's no hope with the devil. And the devil is the one who presently is in charge of this world. That's why you and I are told to come out of her, my people, that we don't end up with the plagues. You know, we get blindsided when we get too close to the tree. We have to back away to get perspective properly. And that's what God's Word is. It's designed to give us perspective. But one thing that is calling for all of us from God's hand and from God's Word is that if we are to have a part in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be servants of the Most High and help and serve our fellow human beings at a future time throughout a 1,000-year period and then on beyond that for 100 years and wherever God wants us to serve in His great plan and purpose. The one thing that really rings out loud and clear, God says, you're going to have to know how to discern good from evil. Because I cannot put you in a responsible position with great power and you don't even know what is right or wrong. You only think you know. Well, God is the one who is supreme, and He sets the standard of what is right and what is wrong. Now, today, people don't want to believe that. And they're free to believe whatever they want to believe. We've got people who are religious in their orientation, and they believe God created everything by theistic evolution. But they've never really studied the Bible in this. They're just trying to mix and match and trying to get their heads together on things. It's so simple a child can understand. And it's designed that way by God. He doesn't, you know, look at the choice Adam and Eve had. You can have the whole garden. You can have everything in the garden. It's all yours. Have fun. Enjoy. One area is off limits, though, and I'd like to advise you, please, stay away from that one tree. And God put it right in the middle of the garden. If you read carefully, they couldn't miss it. And then what did God say? Don't touch it. Stay away from it. I'm just paraphrasing the thoughts there. But he says, in the day that you take of that tree, of this mix, this deadly mix of good and evil, you're dead. I didn't mean literally you're going to drop dead on the spot, but he meant you are spiritually dead at that moment. They had an opportunity to reach for the tree of life. They didn't do it. Satan came along. You know how the story goes. It's all written for our learning. And what did he do? He muddled the mind of Mother Eve. And he muddles the mind of a lot of men as well, men and women. And what does he do? He gives you information overload. He loads you up with so much that you can't think straight. Human beings are doing that today. They can't think straight. They're falling apart left and right. Families are hurting. Marriages are disintegrating. All these things. All God asks is one thing. Leave one tree alone. Everything else is yours. God asks one thing of us. He just says, obey my voice, that it may be well with you. And if you do that, everything is yours. I have purposed everything, the whole universe, to be yours. Now, here's where we go to Hebrews chapter 1. Join me there, please. We know that in the Old Testament stories, we know the story of Moses, for example, and he was out after he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. He was quite an outstanding individual, trained in all the things that the Egyptians could teach him. I mean, he had access to everything. He was, in a sense, a royal prince. But then you know what happened when he killed the Egyptian and he had to flee. And he was in the land of Midian then for a period of time for the second phase of his training that God was working him through. He was trained in the first phase in Egypt. The second phase, he had to wander in the wilderness to the Midians. And then one day while attending sheep, he saw that strange phenomena up on the mountain. Is that a bush that burns? I've never seen anything like that. That's when he had his encounter with the Shekinah glory of Almighty God, who revealed himself to Moses. And as Moses came to inquire and see what was going on, what transpired? He heard the voice of God. Moses, take off your sandals, your shoes, for the ground you are walking on is holy ground. And what made it holy? God's presence. That's when he finds out, lo and behold, he's going to go back to Egypt. And we have a little bit of humor thrown in here when we really, really realize the feel. And the, you know, it's not a matter of Moses walking up and say, oh, well, hi, God, how are you? No, Moses was flat overwhelmed by what he was experiencing. How do I know that? Because as he hears this, what God is proposing of him, and say, I'm going to send you back, and you're going to represent me to Pharaoh. And you're going to help let my people go. And I'm going to be with you. And Moses said, I can't speak, I stuttered. What made him stutter? Being in the presence of God, you're speechless. You can't put one word together hardly. And God says, don't worry about that. Aaron will take care of that. Now, the reason I bring that up is because, again, if you know your history and the study of Josephus, he takes you back to the days when that first phase with Moses. Moses was a military general. He led the armies into Ethiopia when Egypt was at its great power. And he won battles. Can you imagine a general, if he really had a stuttering, and he comes, says, follow me, boys. If he was stuttering like that, he couldn't give any military commands. So that was my point. I wanted to show you that when here he was, even at his best as a general, when you're in the presence of God, you lose your ability to speak. You don't know how to convey yourself. Who am I, Lord? Well, they're not going to listen to me. What am I going to tell them? Who are you? And tell them, I am that I am. I am the mighty Elohim. I am Yehovah. I am your Adonai. wonderful words in Hebrew that just ring with a... We don't hear words like that in our normal speech. But when you hear those words from a biblical point of view and perspective, then you realize God then talked to others through time. He talked to Solomon in dreams. He talked to the prophets that are all recorded for our learning. Now let's read on what God has done here and bring it down into our period of time. In chapter 1, verse 1, God, the mighty creator, God himself, Elohim, who at different or sundry times in diverse manners, yes, he showed up as a fiery bush, and other times you could see him as a flame of fire and a cloud by day. He had all different types of ways of manifesting himself. You read about that in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they always knew when God's presence was there because suddenly there was the fire or the cloud that descended. You talk about being impressive to see these different signs. You'd automatically think, boy, that makes me a believer. No, it's amazing. People can see things. They can even go through the Red Sea and say, boy, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. I'll never forget. And 37 days out into the wilderness, where's the food? Where's the water? And the griping Israelites are made manifest. Well, he goes on and he says here, God has spoken in this great plan and purpose he's working out in different ways. And he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But here's where we come in. And he has in these last days spoken to us by his son or a son, because he's the firstborn of many. And it goes on to say, whom hath he appointed heir of all things. The Greek word there is tapanta, meaning the universe. All creation, everything has been placed under the mighty hands of Almighty God's Son, the Lord Christ, by whom also he made the worlds. It was through Jesus Christ who made all things. He is the one that Colossians talks about. And all things were made for his purpose, according to God the Father, as outlined in Scripture. And who is this Jesus Christ? Who, being in the brightness of his glory, of God the Father's glory, and the express image, or the counterbalance, the image stamp character of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Remember Matthew 28, closing Scripture? All power, all authority has been given to me. God the Father has relinquished that and placed it in the hands of Jesus Christ. And being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We're dealing with a holy God. But you and I are not holy. No human being is holy. No human being has a right to even come to God the Father and talk to him and refer to him as Heavenly Father, except by coming through Jesus Christ, our high priest and intercessor. He's the one that gives us the ability to come to God the Father and to know him. And God wants to hear from all of those he works with in their process of growth. He wants to hear from us in our daily prayers as we live life. Now, with this in mind, I want to ask you a question. And this comes from John verse 8, chapter 8, excuse me, verse 32. John 8, verse 32. And I want to ask this question. Has the truth that the Bible talks about that we're going to look at here, has the truth made you free? Has the truth made you free? That's the title of the message, the sermon. Now let's go to John 8 and verse 32 and take a look at this and see what we're talking about. Remember, Jesus makes it very clear that we are to do what? Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he rebuked Satan the devil with when Satan says, you're hungry, make these stones turn into bread. He said, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's another way of saying you've got to follow God's instruction if you want to live life. He's the source of all life. And you and I don't know how to live life. And I would cite it in this way. As human beings, we all like to think of ourselves as being kind of pretty on top of things. Have you ever noticed, really looked at yourself and realized how smart and how dumb you can be at the same time? I want you to think about that. You do something really good. You really figured it out right, and you did it good, and you're so happy with the conclusion. And you turn right around and do some dumb, stupid thing the next day that just completely undoes everything you just did. And, of course, it really gets to you because you don't like to think of yourself that way. You like to think of yourself as, you know, pretty good. But we've already seen the scriptures, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked. We can deceive ourselves so quickly. It's very easy so to do. And people love being in a state of deception rather than the cold, hard facts of what life requires. God gives us what we need, not what we want to hear. And so in this particular case, in John chapter 8, you're going to see something here in the red letter Bible. These are words attributed to Jesus himself. And look what he says. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 30. As he spoke these words, the words that he just completed up before in the former verses, he says, many believed on him. Now, Jesus had quite a following. They didn't fully grasp everything that was going down, but they did like him. They did follow him, and they believed on him. But notice what it goes on to say. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now, let's just take it like the Bible, apply it like the Bible is meant to be. Then Jesus says unto us, which believe on him. He's saying this to us, as well as he said to the Jews back then. And he said, if you continue, notice, in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. Truth. Something that has eluded mankind down from time. Remember, even when Pilate stood before Jesus and Jesus gave testimony to the truth of who he was and his mission as the King of Kings, the King of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? Ha ha! Truth! What is truth? Now, why did he say that? Because people's truth is based on their own opinions, not convictions from the Word of God. There's the big difference. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What did Revelation say to the church? Jesus talking to the church. Let he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit, God's Spirit, is saying through Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the head of the church, and he's giving an evaluation of people down through time, from the time the church started right up to the end time. And you and I are bumping up to that last period of time. We're in those Laodicean days. And so Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, an important thing here, Jesus is saying, you must have at some time in your life come to know what defines truth. What defines truth? And then you must follow that truth in order to be free. Now, that's very important because, you see, we live in a world today, and it goes on to say right here, like this, people don't believe what the Bible really is telling them. They want to believe what they believe the Bible is telling them. But God cuts right through all that, and here's how he does it. They answered back to him. They said, we be of Abraham's seed. What in the world are you talking about? We were never in bondage to any man. Jesus wasn't talking about being in the bondage of men. He was talking about a spiritual bondage that impacts every human being in this life. That was the big difference. This is why they never understood where Christ was coming from. Because Jesus always spoke on a spiritual plane, a spiritual level. And, of course, sometimes it impacted the physical level of everyday life. Because one overshadows the other. But most people have not a clue about that spiritual dimension and what God is talking about. Here's a classic example. You'll be free. And so, lo and behold, they thought, you're talking about us being in some kind of bondage or slavery? We've never been under it because we're Abraham's seed. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That's a spiritual axiom. That's what he's telling us. If we're not listening and following the instruction of God from his word, but we're wandering off doing our thing, and all of us are guilty of doing that, we're never going to stand before God in judgment time when you stand before, we actually stand judgments on the house of God now, but when it comes to standing before Christ and blessings and rewards are given out, we'll never be able to say, well, we did it perfectly. No, we will all be saved by God's grace or we won't be saved. Is that we are saved by his grace. And what is in addition to that? Oh, that thing that I mentioned earlier. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For God to impact and give us his grace, we have to believe that he is and that he will do what he has said to forgive us our sins and make them go away as if they never existed but with the blood of Jesus Christ. So here again, we are told that the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, notice who makes you free? Jesus Christ. He is that truth and the way and the truth and the life. If the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, when Jesus gives that sacrifice which he did, it breaks the hold of Satan upon you and you don't have to cave to sin. Through the power of God's Spirit, you can resist and you can go in the direction God gives. You see, bondage in physical things can be a wide variety of fit. People today are in bondage to many, many different things. They got problems, addictions, and difficulties that they're struggling with. But spiritual bondage is what God said to Adam and Eve if they partook of that wrong instruction in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that you do that, you're going to die. And he's talking about spiritual death there. That's why the Bible constantly advises us do not come into a place where you would be a candidate for the second death. Because the first death will be nullified by a resurrection. But the second death will be in a lake of fire where people will be terminated forever. That's why Malachi says the ashes of the wicked will be under the feet of the righteous. So Jesus' words are very important. They come from the supreme source and authority. Say, who is your moral authority? Who guides you? The Bible tells us it is God who is our moral authority. Today there is a powerful movement within a large organization, a church that governs millions and millions of people. And they are trying desperately to take the position of being the moral authority and to bring people back to what this giant church organization teaches. That's not the way to go, according to Scripture. We are told that we live in a day and age because of there are no absolutes, we're told. People go to school, the younger generation today. You know, there's two ways of dealing in this thing about learning. Past generations, when they went to school, went upward with an awareness in their thinking of a supreme power, a supreme thought that existed. They may not know how to call it or define it, but they believed in a higher power. But today, there's an opposite way. This is one of what we call the difference between the progressive movement and the movement that is called conservative. Conservative people basically believe in the God of nature, the God of creation, the God who has made all things. They may take the format of different religions in their own personal, but they believe there's something supreme, authority that governs. But today, the progressives say we don't need God. That's superstition. What we need now, because we have come so, we're so smart, we don't need God anymore. Only people who are superstitious or people who can't handle everyday life. This is the way they go. And they're working hard on the younger generation teaching these principles. And so they go to school, and what do they do? There's no absolute. Well, if there's no absolute, then there's no truth. There's no truth. Now, how do we know there are no absolutes? The answer is, we're absolutely sure about that. Did you catch that? It's an oxymoron. You have created an absolute by saying there are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure about that? Absolutely. But you're not supposed to have any absolutes. This is where, again, it's a catch-22. Mankind desperately wants to be free. All of us want to be free. Nobody wants restrictions. This is where the adversary has done a real number on mankind. That's why mankind, Revelation 12, verse 9, we are deceived as a people, as a world. And what do people believe? They're told from the pulpits, from the religious leaders, who formulate the thought patterns of how we should understand the creation, our lives, and everything. And they're told that God made everything through theistic evolution. That's why I say it's opinions, not conviction. Because conviction means you have to understand God and be convicted that there is a God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But everybody wants to be free, but they want to be free their own way in this world. That's why the people of the world can't get along. And what we see in the scriptures is very interesting. Because you see, even in the 1960s, there was a very outstanding man who stood by the Lincoln Memorial and led over a million men march there of people during the 60s, and he gave a powerful speech. If you know your history, you know who I'm talking about. And you know how that ended up? The most important part of that speech that we always remember, he talked about many different aspects of getting together and working as human beings. But then he said at the conclusion, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. No, we're not. His heart was right, wanting to be free. But whether you're black, white, yellow, or polka dot, we're all in bondage. We're still in slavery to this world in which Satan the devil has done a masterful job. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. He's not as powerful as God, but he sure has done a number on everyone, and the Bible reveals him. That's one reason why the Bible is the essence of the attack that the God of this world uses. He does not want you to understand what the truth is. He wants you to maneuver all around the place with your own opinion of the truth rather than with the conviction of the truth, because your opinion can change. Have you ever wondered why people who have obeyed the things of God, or at least professed they had, maybe for years, and then all of a sudden something comes along, says you don't have to do that anymore, and off they go? Then what that means is that that's only a preference or an opinion you had until you changed your mind. The Amish people are a good example of this. The Amish people were brought before the Supreme Court in a challenge case many years ago, and they were told they had to do certain things a certain way, and they were told, no, we can't do that. That's contrary to what we believe. So people can have convictions in many different things. The important thing is, do you have the conviction of the truth? They were being evaluated by the Supreme Court as to whether the conviction was valid or not. And when they were asked about it, this was the final answer that came. Are you willing to die for it? Yes. They said, it's a conviction. If you're willing to throw away whatever you believe at the drop of a hat because somebody intimidates you and says, you can't do that anymore. Do you remember a story about three guys standing before a mighty king? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is that story there? It's there to teach us these fundamental principles. That if you're ever challenged in a situation, the king comes up, the power of the state, and says, bow or into the fire you go. What was their answer? You're going to throw us into the fire? Well, I've just had a change of heart. The Lord has shown me I can now do that what you ask. Uh-uh. They said, no, we can answer this question very quickly, king. Our God is able to save us from that fire, the God whom we serve. Now, maybe he will or maybe he won't. We don't know. He didn't telegraph, though. He didn't send, you know, a special wireless message to me. I didn't get a text or anything like that from God saying, we'll take care of you. And so the king gives him a second shot at it. He says, do it again. I'll give you a chance. They said, no. Into the fire they went. Why did they have to go into the fire? To demonstrate what conviction is. Fire comes at us in many different ways, dear brethren. Every one of us go through fire on a day-to-day basis. You've got your brand of fire. I've got my brand of fire. We all go through the fire. It's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. God doesn't just give it to us. He says, I want to see conviction, not opinions. And this is so important to us because everybody wants to be free. But John chapter 8, verse 34, I just read it to you, tells us very plainly we're all under the bondage of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. Today, many people don't even know what sin is. They hear that word on occasion, but they don't really know what it is. They may think it's a, you know, Seagram 7 or something. Or maybe if you smoked a cigarette, that's what sin is. Well, some of these things could be, if abused and not used the way God says. He tells us to stay away from sinful behavior and all appearance of that. But what God wants us to know is this. Romans 3:23 confirms all of us are guilty of sin. All have sinned. Therefore, we're in a serious situation because Romans 6, verse 23, says the end result of that is death. And he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. If that's not repented of, if that's not changed, you see, the world doesn't grasp that. Now, how do we know that this really is working the way God said? All you have to do is pass the various cemeteries. And what do you see? People just like ourselves who lived, loved, enjoyed life, and are gone. And the memory of them is forgotten, except in the minds of a handful of people or loved ones who still remember. Hard to believe, isn't it? Another 50 years or so, none of us are going to be here, folks. I don't like thinking about things like that. But you know, it can happen to young folks. It can happen to teenagers, babies, not just older folks. It can happen to anybody. That's why we need our God. He is our shield, our buckler, our strength, and he's the one that we've got to look to. When we speak to people all the time in our daily commute in life, they think they're free. And in reality, they don't know they're not free. They're in captivity and don't realize it, not even aware of the bondage. You know, how can you go and talk to a guy who's maybe got billions of dollars? Like the one guy here recently, he just got divorced, going to give $1 billion to his wife, and the wife says, I want more. That's the world. They're never satisfied. They just, $1 billion is not good. How about $2 or $3 billion? Then I'll be happy. No, that doesn't bring happiness. But if you walked up to that guy and he'd tell you, he said, what's the matter with you? Why do you think I'm in bondage? Man, I got all this money. I've got cars. I've got homes. I've got everything I could possibly want. And the answer is, from Jesus' own lips, an individual's life is not evaluated by what you have. He just doesn't know what he doesn't know. And that's why even Jesus, when he was dying on the cross for mankind as the Lamb of God, made that statement, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, that doesn't mean God is just going to give all these people a quick pass, you know, that he's going to overlook their sin. The only time God is going to overlook sin is when a person comes to repentance and asks God for forgiveness. Otherwise, you make a mockery of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and God the Father will not do that. He says, when I look out and I see the wrath that is coming upon these people, because they will not listen. Remember when Jesus looked down even on the city of Jerusalem? He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, you that stone the prophets." He says, "How often I, like a mother hen, would have gathered you like the chicks, and just wrapped my arms around you and blessed you to pieces. But you wouldn't have it." And so history talks about the slaughtering of Jews down through time. People sometimes ask that question, why so many Jews had to die in World War II in the ghettos and the terrible slaughtering of... Answer? How powerful are words? Remember, if you will, shall I give you Christ? Shall I give you Barabbas? Barabbas. What about this one, this Jesus who's called the Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. But he hasn't done anything wrong. Why would you do that? Why do you want him crucified? His blood be upon us and our children's children. What a terrible curse to put upon your progeny. And that's why Jews have suffered so heavily down through time. Out of their own mouth, they brought the curse upon them. They would not like to hear that today and believe that. But history says that's what happened according to the book of the great God who does not lie. No, spiritual death is a very... very final end, because it totally separates you from God forever. There is no greater joy in life than to be with family. You know, now is the time for everyone, young and old alike, because you never know what's down the road. We're getting ready to have a national holiday of Thanksgiving. It's good to remember there's a lot of things to be thankful for. Your family, your loved ones, your friends. Tell them while you're alive that you love them, because you won't be able to tell them in the grave. Now is the time to let them know the fullness of the love that you appreciate from your sons, your daughters, your mothers, your fathers, your grandparents. Hey, folks, we've all screwed it up big time. And it's only because there's a great and loving and a merciful God that says, don't worry, kids. If you'll come to me and do what I ask you to do now, I got you covered. I can make sure that you'll last for all eternity. We still have to do that which Jesus said is necessary. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Join me in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says here, in whom you also trusted. We have to trust God, even when we don't fully understand some of the ramifications of why he does things the way he does it. You know, that's the thing that drove Job up a wall. He was good. He was good in everything he did. But the one thing that kept really bothering him is, I don't know why. Everybody wants to know why. God's more concerned about how are you going to respond? Because you see, God doesn't owe us any answers. That's what he told Job. Job was kind of losing it toward the end there. He said, well, I got to know. If he could just sit down with me and explain this to me, help me to understand, and then you get the answer. Where were you, Job? Where were you? Tell me if you know. How did I do this? How did I do that? You read that chapter 38 and 39. Boy, by the time God gets finished with Job, you realize, keep your mouth shut. Because you don't have a clue as to where God's coming from sometimes. But this you can understand. Because you've trusted after what you heard, the word of truth, the truth, as it sometimes is referred in other scripture areas, gospels. It says the gospel of your salvation. There you have it. We're talking about our salvation. Do we have a future? Yes, we do. He says, in whom after that you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The reason we understand what we do at this time is only because God in his mercy has opened our minds to understand it. We're no better than anybody else. In fact, in some ways, we may be worse than other people. There are some people who don't have a clue, and yet they're very faithful and very devoted to their beliefs. It's not right to throw stones at them. They just don't know what they don't know. In fact, God's not he's not interested in the stone throwing business. If he did, I guess we'd all be dead. God is a merciful God. We are to point to the Word of God, the truth, the gospel of our salvation. And we are to, as Romans 1:16, let's go to the book of Romans, if you will. Join me there, chapter 1 and verse 16. Where the Apostle Paul points out the very important aspect. He says, for I am not ashamed, and neither should we be, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice, to everyone that believes. Hebrews 11:6. You must believe. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek, or to the Gentile, or the non-Jewish community. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, this is how God reveals his righteousness, which is what? All thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119:172. And so we find that as we look here, it says, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith. James adds to that in question, and he says, you must validate your faith with works. He said, Martin Luther went on record. He didn't like this. He added a word there. He says, you have to live by faith alone. You can't have any works, you know, don't. You're trying to earn your salvation type thing. No, you're not. You're just validating your faith and trust in God. Because you are saved by faith or by grace through faith. Faith is the mechanism. It allows God then to bring grace to us. It says, not of yourselves. You can't earn it. There's nothing. It's God's blessing and his gift to us as his sons and daughters to be. And then he goes on and tells us, the wrath of God. Oh, you mean God? Oh, this is where people have this misunderstanding. God is in the Old Testament. Is that mean, harsh God? Yeah, he's killed people in the Old Testament. And people say, I want the God of love. But the New Testament tells us this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. They go right back to the book of Revelation. If you want to be a part of it, you've got to keep his commandments. You've got to do what he says. And the whole essence of the new covenant, whereby we are in the process of, it says he's writing his laws in our minds and in our hearts. We have to internalize it, in other words. If we don't have the conviction that this is correct, then God says, you got to choose. Do you want to choose your own opinion and hold to it till the day you die? Or would you rather have the conviction of the Word of God a God who does not lie and says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he means it. And he admonishes us, don't let anybody get in the way between you and myself, God is saying. Don't let anybody steal this pearl of great price, this chance of a lifetime to spend eternity with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the holy angels, and in a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, leading the way throughout eternity, teaching us the things of God. That just excites me to no end. When I hear all this bunch of gobbledygook that these individuals get up there and just send in a seed offering of $500 and God will bless you, where is that in the Bible? It's not there. You always ask that question. Where are they taking you? It's in the Bible. Find me, show me in the Bible. And then even then, people can look at a scripture, another person can look at the scripture, and you come up with two different opinions. Showing, it has to be revealed. God has to show it to you. The power of God and what the scripture shows is by proclaiming the word of God, people are saved from spiritual death. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we have the following. How that Jesus Christ himself, it says, being made perfect, he became the author of notice eternal salvation. Not just something temporary. This is eternal. An eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's not going to give eternal salvation to people who say, well, I don't believe in that. God says, you have your choice. I've said, Deuteronomy 30, I've set heaven and earth to record this against you. You must choose. Just like Adam and Eve had a chance to choose, you've got to choose daily. Do you want the tree of life or do you want the tree of good and evil? You want to go around pretending you know what's going on, you really understand everything, when in reality you don't? Human beings can't even answer the questions of life on this planet. They don't know even how this planet operates, and they've lived on it for a long time. Only God and guide us in the right direction. So, since salvation comes, what it basically brings us to is the fact that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, Romans 2 and verse 4. And when that happens and reality strikes, you realize you've got to do something. You've got to change. And so, it's not a matter of arguments with other people who want to sit and they argue about this and they argue about it. They say, it isn't, it isn't, it is, it isn't, it is, it isn't. You never get anywhere that way. You have to have a supreme authority. That supreme authority is God himself. He doesn't mince words. He says that through the prophet Isaiah. He said, I am God and there's none else. Well, who taught me? There's nobody to taught me. How did I learn all this wisdom in it? What we're learning is that God lives by a holy standard. The book of Leviticus reminds us, God tells us there, because that's the priestly book of which we're being trained to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And if we don't understand these things, how do you think God is going to place us over other individuals to teach people things that we don't even understand ourselves? That's why we're commissioned to study, to show ourselves approved to God. To study that book, to know that book, because the only way I can tell you, folks, our lives depend on it. The Word of God is everything. We live in a lying, conniving, wretched world, and we should be praying as never before, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Heavenly Father. Or do you want to believe everything that we hear that we're told today? The next 2 years, the people in the United States are headed for some of the biggest upheavals. Why? Oh, well, because we've got leaders that really lead us. And what did they do? They tell us we have to pass this law before we read it so we can understand it later. That's unreal. And if we want to do certain things by law, forget the law. Just do what you want to do. And we're seeing terrible examples of this right now. It's a pair of people are in a very difficult period of time. 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 and 9. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be punished with vengeance or with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Wow. These words, you know what God has been doing? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Why is he doing that? I think we should all realize there's a lot of bad and evil people in this world. And when you listen to the news and hear about women being grabbed off the street, terrible things happening, terrible events, one part of the country, the next part of the country, always something going on. What does it tell us? It tells us that we are in an extremely dangerous period of time. We need our God to watch over us, to protect us, and we need to tell him how much we appreciate that each and every day, to savor every moment, because everything we have, everything we are blessed to have, comes from our God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we are admonished to abound continually in the work of the Lord and to continue doing what God wants right to the very end of this physical existence in our time. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, then believing it, repenting, turning from those things that God defines as sin, confessing our need for our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Then to become baptized, to receive the Spirit of God and begin to do what? Continue to serve the living God all the days of your life. Dear brethren, has the truth that is revealed in the Scripture made you free? God wants you to be free. Free from all encumbrances. He doesn't want you to have anxieties and frustrations within in your mind. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. He says it'll take care of itself. Just enjoy each and every day that God gives you by his grace and make the most of it. Let the love of God's Holy Spirit flow from you and let other people see the light of God working in your life. This is what our goal is. This is our mission. If we fail in that, I can't give you any other hope to look forward to. All the hope comes from God. The world offers us no hope. May God have mercy on us all. And may we rejoice with our great Creator as we get together on Thanksgiving with our family and loved ones. And may our great God be honored in all that we say, think, and do. He loves us, brethren. May we never forget it. He loves us deeply, and he's proven that love by giving us our way out of this terrible dilemma. He's given us his own son. Think about these things. Tell God. Talk from your heart to him. That's what he wants to hear. And it doesn't have to be an hour prayer. It doesn't have to be 30-minute prayer. It can be a 5-minute prayer from the heart And God will say, what did I hear you say? Because he loves it when it comes from your heart. He's not impressed when it's just a bunch of fluff and a lot of words floating around and you think you're impressing the God of the universe. God help us all.